If you have your Bible with you, I ask you to turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel, the verses from Ezekiel 37 speak of God's covenant with his redeemed people, Israel, and is addressed to them at a time when they are under his severe chastening as captives in Babylon for their sin and their covenant breaking. But it contains a promise, it expresses a promise of future blessing to his people when he will indeed be their God and they will be his people. So it speaks of the covenant bond between God and his people in a way that points forward to the coming of Christ and to the blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ as the Church of Christ. So then we're going to follow that up with several passages, a string of passages from Ephesians that speak of our union with Christ, continuing our series on union with Christ, but speak of our union with Christ in terms of the church's union with Christ. So before we read the word, let's pray together for God's blessing. Our Father, we do give thanks and praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who together have brought about the salvation by grace for undeserving sinners like us, and have made that known to us in the revelation of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word with faith and to respond with faith and thanksgiving and with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So first from Ezekiel chapter 37, and if you're reading using the Pew Bible, I should have said this earlier, it's on page 725. The prophet Ezekiel, the word of God. My servant David shall be king over them. This is prophetic of Christ. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob, gave to my servant Jacob where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Then we turn to Ephesians, and the page in the Pew Bible is page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, breaking into the middle of Paul's prayer at verse 17, he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then jumping to chapter 2, verse 13, after speaking of how the Gentiles for centuries were excluded from God's covenant and from the knowledge of God, we take it up at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both, he means both Jews and Gentiles, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Fulfilling what we read of God's promise in Ezekiel, of his sanctuary in the midst of his people. Then again, Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, I think better translated, the whole family, in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And finally, his passage addressed to husbands and wives, or wives and husbands, which flows out of verse 21, and there should be a comma, and then verse 22 follows as the part of the same preceding sentence, but let's read it as it is printed in our Bibles. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And we do pray again that God will grant us blessing through the reading of his word. Okay, I left my sermon outlined in the office, but I've got notes. We'll make it. So we've been looking at the union of Christ and his people, and it's a wonderful subject. And there's so much in Ephesians. We began with Ephesians, in fact, a couple of months ago. The very opening verses that we read as our call to worship to speak of our union with Christ in the plan of God in eternity. And then throughout this letter, the phrase in Christ, in him, in the beloved, these phrases are repeated and others like them, constantly calling our attention to the fact that those whom the Lord has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, granted the grace to confess their sins and rest and trust in Christ for salvation, are united with a living bond to Jesus Christ. And though he is ascended into heaven, enthroned at the right hand of the Father, we are united to him, even to the extent, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places as the Holy Spirit unites us to him. Now, there's a danger in all of this, a danger for modern Christians, and that is that we just take the whole thing in a kind of individualistic way, a kind of Jesus and me, that's all I need, because I'm united to Christ and he's united to me, and what more do I need? So I'm saying this morning, we want to be careful about this, because union with Christ is not just between you, the believer, those of you who are believers in Christ, and Christ. Union with Christ is union with Christ in his church, which is united to Christ. I think that it helps for us to review some of the images of the church we find in Ephesians that we just read, to abuse ourselves of this in a preliminary sort of way. In chapter 1, verse 22, in chapter 4, 11 through 16, and chapter 5, 22 and following. But chapter 1, 22 and 23. He, that is God the Father, he put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and he made him to be the head, found my sermon outline, and he made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Christ is bound to his church and dwells in his church, and Christ is the Father's gift to the church in his ascended rule and glory. And where are we? Well, we're part of the church. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. We didn't read that. Aren't you glad? We read enough, didn't we? But Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and winds, by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. So you can't speak the truth in love if you're not connected to people, can you? If you're sitting at home having church with your computer or your television, you're not speaking the truth in love to anybody, are you? And that's even stronger in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the picture of the church here in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 4, is the church is like a body and Christ is the head. And you better hope that your head is joined to your body. That is an intimate connection. Could not be more intimate, could it? And then finally, in the passage we read last, Ephesians 5, the model of Christ and his church as a model for husbands and wives. Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. And because of that, the church is to be subject to Christ. The body takes orders from the head, not the other way around. And where are we in this picture? Well, we are part of the church that is the body of Christ. Another image of the church, another picture of the church, is that of the bride. And that same passage, chapter 5, as we continue reading, we saw that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Where are we? Does Christ love us? Well, we're part of the church. Well, so these images of the church, which are found in other places in Scripture, I think instruct us not to look at union with Christ in a purely individualistic way. Jesus and me, that's all I need. Jesus and me and my brothers and sisters in Christ joined together in the church with which Christ is united. And so, looking again through these passages, let's think about our union with Christ in terms of our being united with his church in our union with Christ. So a series of rhetorical questions and then answers from these passages. Did Jesus love you and die on the cross to save you? Yes, praise God. I'm lost if he didn't. But he loved you and gave himself for you as one who is part of his bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ's own body was sacrificed for your salvation. But meditate on this in the light of the fact that he loved the church and gave himself for her. And think about that great communion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, is an admonition that we should flee from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And there's context, historical context for that, the church in Corinth and surrounded by idol worship and so on. But now he goes on to say, verse 15, I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing with which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? And of course we say, yes, it is. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And we say, yes, it is. Since then there is one loaf. That's the meaning of the Greek word here. Since then there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now, the bread is broken, and it is distributed. But it is, in the first place, one loaf. And the Apostle Paul says that should be a constant reminder to us that we are bound together in the one body of Christ. So the next time we receive the Lord's Supper, keep that in mind. Secondly, second rhetorical question. We can turn now to Ephesians 4. Second rhetorical question. Does Christ want you to grow in your faith? It's going to be our subject this evening from 1 Peter. But does Christ want you to grow in your faith? Well, of course, the answer is yes, isn't it? He does. Does he want you to become more mature and wise and godly in him, to grow in your unity together in him? Yes, he does. And so we read Ephesians 4. We can begin at verse 11 this time. He gave some, Christ, gifts to the church. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. To do what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. That is, evangelists, pastors, and teachers instruct congregations of God's people. And here we certainly are talking about the visible church, congregations of the visible church. Where else do you encounter pastors and teachers? Their job is to teach the word of God such that believers in Christ, saints, people who are holy in Christ, may be trained, equipped, taught what they need so that they may serve for their work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. People can stay home and learn a lot of scripture, hear a lot of great sermons. You can get Ligonier videos and get instruction, from morning to night, weeks on end, if you want to. But are you being equipped for service so that the body of Christ may grow? And the goal is that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that is, to the complete likeness of Christ himself, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, we won't attain that perfectly in this life, and don't we know we haven't yet attained that in the history of the church, have we? We've kind of gone the other direction. But that's what we are to be striving for, and striving for in the first place within the setting of the local visible church, of which we, in the providence of God, have become a part. Up at the beginning of the chapter, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance only make sense in the setting of a congregation of sinners who get on each other's nerves. Right? Real world churches, where we have to learn to be humble enough to receive correction, where we have to learn to be patient with each other, to forbear each other, where we have to learn to be devoted in the first place to preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even Christ. And we're to help each other do that. Our union with Christ is union with Christ in the bonds of the church, the visible church. Third rhetorical question. Does Christ want you to be able to pray with the Apostle Paul? We really learn how to pray if we pay attention to the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the church. In Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians especially. And we have two marvelous prayers inspired by the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. The apostle prays that we, that believers, that the people he's writing to, may receive from God according to the riches of his glory, the strength and ability through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And that being true, we will be rooted and grounded in his love. And then, ironic verses 18 and 19, may be able to comprehend what cannot be comprehended. To grasp and to revel in and to rejoice in the love of God, which is the love of God in Jesus Christ, which is too broad, too long, too high, and too deep for us ever to grasp fully. But in this way, to be made more and more like our God and filled up to his fullness. Well, that's a prayer. That is a prayer. But Paul is praying for the church. And you see that at the end of the prayer, where he moves from prayer to doxology. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. He correlates together the church and Christ. Now we know that God is glorified in Christ. But the aim of our praying is that God will be glorified in the church, even as he is in Christ. We aren't there yet, are we? So we need to be praying for that, and praying specifically for that in regard to the church. And we might say, well, the whole church of Jesus Christ worldwide, yes, amen. But also the church where God in his providence has put us here and now. Does it comfort you? Fourth rhetorical question. Does it comfort you as a Christian believer to know, this is the end of chapter 1, as a believer, does it comfort you to know that the Father has put all things under the feet of your Savior? You know, the Christian faith is not just a message about a religious leader that it would be beneficial to you to follow. But, you know, you could probably do just as well with Buddha. Maybe with Muhammad, though I don't think so. Other great spiritual leaders. No, Jesus Christ is not just the Christian's Savior. He is the Savior of all believers in him, but he is the Savior who is the Lord of heaven and earth. All angels, all demons, all earthly powers, all natural powers, all things subject to him, under his feet, the head of all things, for the good, for the protection, for the saving of his people. There is not a second that goes by when the Lord Jesus from the right hand of the Father is not paying attention to what is happening to his people on earth. And he is fully, fully capable of delivering us from the powers of evil, enabling us to remain faithful to him, and if they kill us, taking us to heaven. But this is expressed by the Apostle Paul in terms of the church. He put all things in subjection under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. The reigning Christ is God's gift to the church. He's the King who came to serve, and even in his ascended glory, he continues to serve. But who does he serve? He serves his church. So all of these wonderful gifts that are ours in union with Christ are ours in union with Christ as part of his body, his bride, the temple. We saw that in chapter 2, but I didn't enlarge on it. They're all ours in his union with his whole church. So some therefores. What are you going to do about this? If you are a Christian believer, then God calls you to himself for salvation, and he calls you into his church for nurture and growth and service to fellow believers and to the world around as Christ's light in the world. The church is not simply a convenience. Well, you know, I belong to Jesus, Jesus and me, the Bible, that's all I need. But, well, it's not all I need. Sometimes it's great to go to a restaurant, but I don't always go to the same restaurant. And, you know, churches provide things. This preacher over here is, you know, I really get a lot out of his sermons, but this church has a terrific program and I get a lot out of that. No, it's not a mall. We aren't united to the church as a convenience. We're united to the church because we're part of the body that is the church in Christ. And we need the fellowship of the saints. We need the prayers one for another. We need the encouragement that comes when we gather and sing praises to God together. Paul makes that point in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are to be encouraging one another as we give thanks and praise to God and sing to him from the heart. Second, if you are a covenant child, that is to say, a baptized child, we don't have very many of those here this morning. Where'd they all go? I see a few. But if you're a baptized child, a covenant child who has not yet professed your faith in Christ, you may think, well, I belong in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I belong to him. But why should I commit myself to a church? Well, in the first place, you are part of the church. You don't begin to be part of the church when you profess your faith in Christ. But you are part of the church because you are part of a Christian family that belongs in the church. The covenant embraces not only believers, but also the children of believers in all of its outward privileges and signs. And so, you need to just move farther, move deeper into not only your faith in Christ, but the experience of what it means to live for Christ by a committed relationship with the church of which you are already a member. Thirdly, if in your very busy lives you are divided in so many ways, and I know this is true for many of you, you are divided in so many ways that it's a real struggle to fix your priorities. There's work, there's family, there's maybe public affairs in life, there's church. There may be other things as well, other commitments as well. But if you find that you're failing in your priorities and you need to fix them, then I urge you, brothers and sisters, don't put the church down the list. Put it near the top of the list. If you have to make sacrifices, make them somewhere else. You don't have to make $1 million. A sufficient living to put food on the table and a roof over your heads. Paul says, having food and clothing therewith, we shall be content. Let us work at our priorities and keep the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ of which we are part, near the top of our priorities. And not only for our sake, but for the sake of our families as well. If you're too busy to really be involved meaningfully in the life of the church, what are your children learning? That other things come first. That's what your children are learning by that example. And the world, your testimony to the world. When we bear witness to Christ, when we endeavor and pray that we may endeavor to encourage people to come to faith in Christ, we're not encouraging them just to come to faith in Christ, but to come to faith in Christ and come into the family of Christ, where there is love and there is nurture. Well, let's make sure there is love and nurture, shall we? That's something we need to be praying about and working at, right? But that's part of our testimony, is that in the preaching of the gospel, we're calling people to Christ for salvation, but to his church for nurture, for a place to serve, for a place to grow. So, we can sing the song, I love the song, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus, I am not my own. But, you know, when we sing that song, it's hymn 129 in the hymnal. When we sing that song, we should be thinking, we belong to Jesus. We are not our own. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for a fullness of salvation that comes to us in Christ and does not leave us as lonely pilgrims struggling our way to the heavenly city, but you bring us into the company of brothers and sisters in Christ, into the fellowship of the body of Christ. You make us part of the bride of Christ, and not only the invisible church worldwide, but the church where there are elders and pastors and teachers and brothers and sisters with whom we may serve and who may serve us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to fully grasp and rejoice in the fact that in bringing us into union with Christ, your Holy Spirit has brought us into union with each other. Help us to glory in that. Help us, O Lord, to pray that our union with each other may become more and more what it ought to be. Help us, Lord, to glorify Christ as Christ glorifies you. We pray in his name. Amen.